I appreciate the song service. I appreciate your presence here this morning. I have tried to study and meditate upon something that I really haven't ever tried to preach on exactly like this. And I ask that the Lord would bless it to be fresh, and that it would be a comfort, that it would be convicting, that it would be edifying to you and praiseworthy to God. You know, that's my prayer for every sermon. Not only that I preach, but that I hear. I have been studying about and trying to figure this out about the day of visitation spoken of in the scriptures. To try to figure out what that means. So, I started in Numbers chapter 16 to try to figure out exactly what this word visit means. I'd like to start in just summarizing this for you a little bit. You remember that the children of Israel were blessed by God to leave Egypt's land by a mighty strong arm. They crossed the Red Sea, and then they made a molten calf and said, "This is what brought us by." God was not pleased with that. And so they wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. And during that time, Moses was the one that God chose to lead His people out. And He also ordained Aaron and his sons to be the priests. And in the process of time, some people, as it is with almost all strong leaders, someone will rise up and say, "You've got too much power. You need to spread it around." And that's what this man Korah did, and some of the others. They wanted some of that power for themselves, and they were going to, in effect, try to overthrow Moses' authority and take it on themselves. And there was even some priests that were there that were of the sons of Levi. Now, at this time, God had only told the sons of Aaron to do it, and they burned incense, these Levites burned incense when it was not their job. They took it upon themselves. Didn't think, I guess, that Aaron could do it right. I don't know. But they took it upon themselves to do it. And I want you to remember that if someone goes in their own strength or on their own authority to do things, in the kingdom of God, it will always turn out bad. And if people try to assert authority when it has not been given to them by God, it will always turn out bad. Now, I want to start reading in 25. 24. God told Moses, "Speak unto the congregation, saying, Get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram." And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, "Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men," those that had burned incense and tried to overthrow Moses. "Depart from the tents of these wicked men and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins." I want us to remember that if we're partakers with those who do things that are sinning, even if we're not doing the exact same thing they are, if we associate ourselves closely with those people, we will be consumed in their sin. Now, he says, so they get up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. Did you notice that they had made a tabernacle? Korah had made a tabernacle separate from the one that God had called them to make. Did you understand that that's what the world does today? The world makes a tabernacle of worship. And it's not God's tabernacle of worship. God's tabernacle of worship today is called the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are a tabernacle of the Spirit. So, I see that in the world there are many tabernacles of worship. You can go to any stadium of football and find, or basketball or baseball or anywhere, and find when the worship of God ought to be going on, that they're worshiping that instead of worshiping in the church where God intended men to worship, and women and children. But notice that all their families were with them. Their wives and their children were with Korah and Dathan and Abiram, those that wanted to overthrow Moses. And Moses said, "Hereby shall ye know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own mind." Let us remember that we can think that something is right, but if God didn't call us to do it, or God didn't sanction us to do it in this word, then it's of our own mind, isn't it? Y'all got to remember that we need to be spiritually perceptive enough to make decisions in our lives that it's not according to our own mind, but according to what thus saith the Lord and what God leads us to do. God will never lead us to do something that's inconsistent with what we have in His Word. Y'all let that sink in. God will never lead us to do something that's inconsistent with what He's given us in His Word. You know, I heard a man one time, or heard of a man one time, and this happens every day, I'm sure, that he says, "God told me to leave my wife and go with this other lady." God didn't tell him that. Satan told him that, and he followed it. And it turned out bad for him, as it always does. Now, if these men, here it is. He says, it's not me that did this. I didn't do this of my own mind. If these men die, talking about Korah and all them that wanted to overthrow him, if these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. Do you know what he just said? He just said, if these men die a common death, something that is common to all men, if they die of old age, Or if they die by the sting of a scorpion, or if they die by a bite of an adder, you know, which has happened out there in the wilderness, you know. If they die by all these things that are common to all men, you know, things that are common, then you know that God has not sent me. Or if they're visited by the visitation of all men, how that circumstances happen to every man in our life, right? A car wreck is not that uncommon, is it? Having your house burned down is fairly common. But he said, if things that you see happen to these men, if the Lord visits these men in an uncommon way, then you know that God sent me and not Korah. Now, he says, but if the Lord make a new thing and the earth open her mouth. He's telling them how it's going to happen. And the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them. And they go down quick into the pit. Then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder. That means it was an earthquake. And the ground clave asunder that was under them. I mean, God specified exactly where the earth was to open up. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up that appertained unto Korah and all their goods. Not, it wasn't just good enough to God to just take Korah. He took them, their wives, their children, and all their stuff and swallowed it up. Now, they went down alive, and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them. I bet they did, didn't they? I would have. You know the vision I get? Y'all, I mean, this scenario, this scene. You remember when back in, I guess it was 2001 when those planes hit the towers. You remember that? And all the people that were down under there, when it started to fall, they all were screaming and running the opposite direction. That's the scene. That's the scene. They said, they fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. You know, when you see some men being visited by the Lord in a bad way for their sins, you need to run away fast. You need to run away. You need to run away before that. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. Is God serious about how we're to conduct our lives? He's serious about it, isn't he? He's serious about how we ought to conduct ourselves in the assembly. So, now I want you to remember that these were not people that were so wicked. These were men that were part of the group that God brought across the Red Sea and delivered out of Egypt's land. You got it? These were God's people. And He swallowed them up because they had not done right in the eyes of God. And He punished them for it. Now, I looked up that word visit. Visitation. You know what it means? It means to gather. or assemble or muster. Y'all, I know you military men know what muster means, don't you? It's a muster. It is a congregation. It's an assembly for the purpose of inspecting to weed out those that don't that are unfit, or those that are that don't make the grade or make the cut. Y'all ever heard the term "cut the muster"? Y'all ever heard that? I know you older country folks have. Cut the muster. My daddy used to say, "Son, you can't cut the muster," and I didn't know what he's talking about. When I was there and we were splitting wood, we cut wood all the time because we have wood heat. And I got to the point where I wanted to swing that 16-pound sledgehammer. I thought I could do it. And I was about 10, and I thought I could do it. And I was a pretty stout boy. Daddy finally got to the point where he said, "Son, I'll let you do it." And so I got there and he started the wedge in that big old log. And I picked up that sledgehammer and he showed me how to hold it at the head closer with the other hand. And then when I come down to swing it like that, and I did it and I hit the wedge. I was pretty good eye. I hit the wedge and it came right out. It just came right out. It didn't affect the log at all. And then he tried it again. And I put it back in there and I tried it again. And he said, "Son, you just can't cut the muster." What that meant was you don't have, you're not fit yet to do it. You haven't gathered up enough strength to do it. And it's also a term that folks use in the cattle business, or with lambs and sheep and goats and cattle. They'll gather off all those animals and they will inspect them and muster them and cut the muster. When they inspect and they have some that they do not want to go to sale, they'll cut them out of the muster. That's exactly what God did here. He cut the muster. Those were unfit. That's what visitation means. One of the definitions of visitation. To visit. Now in the Old Testament it means that. In the New Testament it means that as well. But it also means something in the New Testament. It also means to look on or inspect. Which kind of has the same connotation, right? A gathering. An assembly. Now, that's where it gets one of the Greek words. It's where we get, I can't remember exactly what the Greek word is, but it's where we get our word skeptical. Skeptical. What does that mean? That you're just not real sure about it. You're going to have to investigate. Now, just a few places to let you know that this visitation that the Lord does is to inspect His people. Jeremiah 8 and 11. "For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord." The Lord's going to visit them. He's going to visit, and he was talking to his preachers. He was talking to his flock. He was talking to his people. And when he said, "They shall fall, as they that fall," you know what that means? They shall fall among them that fall. Does that make sense to you? It makes perfect sense to me. Because there are people that are going to fall. But God expects His people to not fall. God expects His people to do right. There are those that are going to fall, and He says, when you do this, and when you cry, peace, peace unto her, when there is no peace, that they're going, that you're going to fall because you're not telling them the truth. And those that fall, the New Testament equivalent to this is when someone that doesn't cut the mustard is granted their portion with the unbelievers. Y'all get that? The unbelievers, the wicked, the unbelievers, they are granted a portion in this life. And it's going to be probably without God. I know it is. You're not going to have fellowship with Him. And if you constantly kick against God and don't do what He says, God's going to finally say, I'm going to grant you your portion with the unbelievers. I'm going to leave you over there with them. We don't want to get in that place. We don't want to fall with them that fall, do we? But the Lord does visit His people. Now, He says in Hosea 8 and 13, they sacrifice flesh for the sacrifice of mine offerings and eat it. But the Lord accepteth them not. Now will He remember their iniquity and visit their sins. They shall return to Egypt. That's a bad thing. And what does that mean? What does Egypt represent there? It wasn't talking about they're going to go back in bondage to Egypt's land and be under Pharaoh again. You know what He meant? He meant they're going to be in bondage. You know, that's what happens when we don't follow what God said. Did you know that each one of us have been visited by the Lord? Amen to that. And in the process of time, God visited His people. Let's go back over to Luke chapter 1. I just wanted you to remember that, or know that, that God, just every visit of God is not a just wonderful day. You understand? Some of the visits of God are very difficult. And my question to you is, will you cut the mustard? When God makes a gathering in your life, when God, when He, in effect, sees your works and the things that you've done, will your works cut the mustard? Will you please God, or will you be visited by Him in a bad way? That's my question to you. Just because you're God's children doesn't mean that He's not going to muster you. Doesn't mean that He won't visit you. All visitors are not pleasant, are they? But let's go over here and read some more in the New Testament. Let's look at this. This is in Luke chapter 1 and verse 64. This is talking about Zechariah. You know, the Lord visited him, didn't he? The Lord, y'all remember who Zechariah is, don't you? He's the father of John the Baptist. Did y'all know that? He's the father of John the Baptist. And you know that he questioned God, and God closed his mouth during that pregnancy, didn't he? And then he said his name was John. And he says, nah, there's nobody been in our... I mean, the Spirit named his boy. And he says, nah, there's nobody been in our family named John. And God closed his mouth. Now, in verse 63, or in verse 62, and they made signs to his father how he would have had him called, and he asked for a writing table and wrote saying his name is John. That's pretty plain. He got fixed up, didn't he? God visited him, and he remembered what God said, and he was ready to repent, wasn't he? He was ready to repent. His name is John. No ifs, ands, or buts. His name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. You know, when you're visited by God, that's what your response always needs to be. It needs to be that you praise God, whether it's a good visitation or a bad one. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. Whose people? His people. Who did he visit? And what did he do? He redeemed his people. He's visited them. He looked upon them. He's taken his new office now, the office of mediator, the office of Christ, the office of being born of a woman made under the law to what? To redeem them that were under the law. So Christ visited his people, and God was made manifest in the flesh and visited his people. Hallelujah. He didn't visit a lot of other folks. He's going to visit everybody when he comes back with a shout. Amen. And there will be a great mustering, and his children will be able to, after their inspection, will be deemed perfect and holy and right, and they'll be with him in glory, but the other ones won't cut the mustard. The wicked will be sent down to the bottomless pit with Satan and all of his angels. That's the way it is. That's just the way it is. But Jesus came in the form of a man because it took the form of a man to redeem a man. Amen? It had to be, his blood had to be shed, a man's blood had to be shed, because all the blood of bulls and goats couldn't do it. None of those sacrifices put away sin, did they? But it took the blood of a man to be shed to save a man. And Jesus, as the God-man, came down and shed his blood for man so that man would be with him where he is, because he's their Savior. He's their Savior. Our Savior. He's my Savior. He's not just everybody else's Savior of his people. He's mine. He's my Savior. It would have been great if Jesus Christ had visited his people for the purpose of redeeming them. But I'm glad that he visited me to tell me that it was him that done it. Aren't you glad he visited you? Amen. If indeed he has visited you, and I pray that he has, I'm pretty sure that he has visited each one of you. Now, let's go on. But Jesus, when he really did visit his people, didn't he? He came unto his own, but what happened? His own received him not. What does that mean? That means that all the Jews, all the children of Israel, didn't readily just take him in and embrace him as their Messiah. They didn't do it. And what happened to them that rejected him? What happened? I mean, lots of stuff. They said by their own mouth, his blood be upon us and our children. What a self-condemnation that is. I say is because it's still happening. Look at the history of Israel. His blood certainly has been upon them and upon their children for their lack of reception of Christ as their Messiah. Is He their Messiah? Yeah. I tell you, I want to go to Luke chapter 19. Goodness. Jesus coming into His into Jerusalem. People strode their coats on the ground for that little donkey to walk on. And they say, "Hosanna in the highest," and ascribed praise to Christ. And the Pharisees, scribes, chief priests and elders, what did they tell him? They said, "You tell these people to stop praising you that way." And the Lord said, "If these men hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out in praise to me." That's amazing, isn't it? So this is the scene. This is the scene. "And when he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it." You know, there's only two times that it's recorded that Jesus wept. This is one of those occasions. The other time was at the tomb of Lazarus, if I'm not mistaken. Jesus wept over the city. Why was he weeping over the city? It says, "If thou..." And I think Jesus was alone now. I may be wrong, but I think he was on the Mount of Olives when he was doing this. And he was looking down over the city, the place where God had set for His name, had set His name and declared that it be preached, and declared unto them so much about the advent of Christ. And Jesus looks over that city and said, "If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. But now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee, encompass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." You know, the visitation of God. That's sad to me. It was sad to Jesus. He cried. He wept over the city because they had peace. They could have had peace, but they didn't. You know why they didn't? It's because they did not recognize Him as their Messiah. That's why. And they had no peace. And I'm telling you today that you won't have any peace either if Jesus is, if you're not looking to Him. If you don't look to Christ and He's not your Messiah and you don't trust Him in securing your heavenly eternal home and salvation for you, you have no peace because you're still trusting in yourself. Amen? You'll have no peace, just like they had no peace. They trusted in something else for their salvation. They trusted in their own righteousness. They trusted in their own works. They trusted in the law to make them righteous. You'll find no peace in your life if you don't trust in the Lord Jesus Christ when He visits you. You know, there were several that got visited by the Lord, wasn't it? You know, Mary got visited, didn't you? And Joseph got visited. And you know what the visitation of God did when He visited Joseph and said, and when he found out his wife betrothed, his virgin wife, was with child? You know what He did? He stilled his fears, didn't He? He said, "Don't you fear to take Mary, thy wife." He said, "She hasn't lied with a man." He visited Mary. Says, "Thou shalt bring forth a son. Thou shalt call His name Jesus. For He shall save" who? His people from their sins. Amen. Do you believe that? I believe that Jesus visited Mary. And Mary believed the Lord, didn't she? She believed the Lord, and when the Lord told her what to call Him, she didn't ask questions about what His name ought to be, because God named Him, and she just said, "Okay, we'll call Him Jesus." And when He was born, she said, "His name is Jesus." Because He is a Savior. He's not a Savior. He is the Savior. Amen. He visited Mary. He visited a bunch of other people too, didn't He? He visited the thief on the cross, didn't He? The thief was on the cross railing against Christ. But something happened to that man, didn't it? You know what happened? The Lord visited him. The Lord visited him and showed him his sinfulness, and he realized that this man next to him was a king. Instead of railing on him, he recognized him as a king, because he says, "When thou comest in, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Boy, isn't that great? That's the first thing that happens to you when God visits you. He shows you your sins and makes you realize that you're a subject of His kingdom and that He is your king. That's what happens. You know what else? God visited the children. He visited them in the house, didn't He? He gave them things to do after His resurrection. They were afraid of Him. You know, when the Lord visits you, you'll be afraid. You'll be afraid. Even if it's a good visit, you'll be afraid. Because it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know why? Because when you fall into the hands of the living God, He expects something out of you. You know what He expects out of you? He expects for you to worship Him in spirit and in truth. He expects for you to live according as His commandments are. He expects you to love your brother. He expects us to, when He visits us, He expects us to walk according to His path. He expects us to live according to the way that Christ lived, because He's the measure. Amen? Christ is the mark and the measure of how we're to walk in this life. Who else was visited? Peter and them were visited, weren't they? Peter and James and John on the Mount of Transfiguration were visited. They were visited by several people. They were visited by the Lord, Moses, and Elijah. Right? And then Peter said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. And you know the story. And he wanted to make tabernacles. There's that word again. He wanted to make a tabernacle of worship for each one of them. Three of them. What did God say? God visited him again, didn't he? And he said, this is my... When the cloud and the fear came upon them. I told you it was a fearful thing. Fear came upon them. A cloud overshadowed them. And when the cloud lifted, there was only Jesus left. And God said, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye Him. They were visited a bunch of times that day, weren't they? And you know what? They did. You know who else got visited? Saul of Tarsus got visited on the road. I don't know where you got visited, but Saul of Tarsus got visited by God on a road and showed him his glory. He struck him down. The light shone. He heard God's voice. And it made him blind. And he went to a man called Ananias. He went to a man that didn't want to see him. And he preached to him and scales came off his eyes. Ain't that wonderful? God visited that man. You know what he did after God visited him? He started preaching. I don't know, some of you in here may be visited by God to preach the gospel. Some of you young men. Peter was visited again on the rooftop, wasn't he? He was up there and he was hungry and he got in a trance. And God visited him, and what was Peter's response? God, nothing ever common or unclean's ever entered into my mouth. Nothing. I'm too good for that. God ever told you to do something and you said, I'm too good for that? That might defile me. Might get my hands dirty a little bit. Might be a little regurgitorious for me. I just made up that word. Might make me, you know, something that me and my thinking might make me sick. God said, son, don't you call come what I've cleansed. Aren't you glad that he cleansed some things? And then he told Peter, you go down to see a man whose name's Cornelius. And he went down there and he visited Cornelius' house, didn't he? He visited them in a mighty way, so much so that Peter said, he's saved these people, these men, these Gentiles, he saved them and granted them grace and the Holy Ghost just like he did us. Aren't you glad of that? I'm glad of that. He visited those people. He visited a lot of folks. And you know, when he visits us, I think one of the main ways that he visits us is by our conscience. You know, I believe the Lord, when he borns us again, makes us alive, regenerates us, whatever word you want to use, when the Spirit comes into your heart, and God sends it and makes you His son and makes you know it, I think God gives us a conscience. I mean a godly conscience. And when that happens, that is the tool, I think, one of them, for God to help us know whether we're doing right or not. And when God visits us, if we're doing something wrong in our own conscience, I mean our spiritual conscience, condemns us. then that is a little or a big indicator that we're not walking right. Right? When we really think about things, really think about a godliness and whether our actions are pleasing to Him, if our conscience condemns us, then that is a really great indicator that God's visiting us and we're not heeding His visitation. And rest assured that God will visit our sins. I mean, that's a given. God will visit our sins upon us. You as parents, most of you are parents, some of you are not, have yet to be. What happens when your children go astray? What do you do? Do you let them keep on going? I hope you don't. Bible says don't do that. But why does the Bible say don't do that? It's because God don't do it that way. God brings His children back. And how does He do that? With chastisement. He does that with the rod of correction. That's how He brings us back. That's how He visits. I visited our kids a bunch of times. Didn't I? I visited them a good bit. Sometimes God's visitation, it comes in the form of chastisement and correction. For what purpose? To bring us back on the road, bring us back in the path. The conscience is the first tool that God uses in correction. Sometimes He uses some harsher means when our conscience gets seared. Y'all know what seared means? You know, you ever seared a steak? What do they do that? What do they do that for? Keep the juices in so it won't flow out. But really, what happens when you get seared on your skin or something like that? Like I've got a scar right here on my thumb. That happened, y'all. It happened 6 years ago when I cut my thumb. Y'all remember that? It's been 6 years. It's still numb. When we get numb to what God is saying, then our conscience is seared. I want to read something else to you, and then I'm going to close. Psalm 89. It's talking about Christ. Starting in verse 26. 89 and 26. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. Sounds like he's talking about Christ, don't it? My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever. He's talking about you. He's talking about me. He's talking about his seed. And then he says, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children, here it is. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgment, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as faithful witness in heaven. Selah. Do y'all understand? We like to hear the part where God fixes it all up, don't we? That's good stuff right there. Regardless of our iniquities, regardless of our transgressions, regardless of all that stuff, God's going to take us home to glory. Amen. Because God is a covenant-keeping God. But I want better for you. I want better for me. How do I get better for me? Is that I keep His laws so that He doesn't have to visit my transgressions upon me. If I don't transgress, the less I transgress, the less He's going to visit my transgressions. Right? And that's the point. I don't want Him to have to visit you that way. I want Him to visit you in a good way. I want Him to be able to visit you and say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I want us to take those things, those talents, as it were. I want us to put them in use. I want us to use them in the kingdom of God and not bury them. I want us to take all the pounds that He's given us and employ them because they're not ours. You see, they're not our pounds or our talents. He gives each one of us things to use in His service for His profit. For His profit. For our profit. Boy, that's good. He visited. He visits. God visits. Let me ask you a question. Has God visited you? I mean, you don't have to raise your hand. But I want you to think in your own mind. I want you to think about the good visits and the bad visits too. I want you to think about the times when God visited you and blessed your heart, blessed your soul. I want you to think about the times when God has blessed you above measure and when the times when you've had sweet fellowship with Him, just like the two on the road to Emmaus, when their heart burned within them while He talked with them, by the way. I want you to think about those times. I also want you to think about the times when He's mustered your works. And I want you to think, did your conscience condemn you? If it did, God's telling you something. God's telling you that you need to repent. And that repentance needs to be radical. If you're going to please Him, that repentance has to be radical for you to change and go exactly the opposite direction. Amen? Now, the doors of the church are open for reception of members, should any have a desire. If God's visited you and God's touched your conscience, don't kick against it. I warn against that. Paul kicked against some stuff and it turned out bad for him. Amen. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.